Lord. So let us now pray. Father God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds through the power of your Spirit, that to see most clearly your Son, Jesus Christ, and to learn how he has not only saved us from our sin, but he's also made a way for us to be conformed into his image, into your image. So help us, Lord, to hear this now and to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of your calling, for your goodness and for your grace. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, and amen. Church, I ask if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the book of Acts, where we will continue. Today I'll be going over verses 22 through 29 in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. Last week we heard of a council that was called, the first such council in all of the time of the early church, in the New Testament church. And they were called because of a disagreement that was taking place within the church. Not those who were having disagreements outside, the pagans or the Jews, but that within the church themselves, there was a question that was going on as to how should Gentiles, that is non-Jews, and just to let you all know, most of all you hear, that's you, how are Gentiles to be brought in to the church? And the issue that was handed is that some were saying that you had to follow rules. You had to be circumcised. You had to become Jewish in order to become a follower of Christ. And so the council was held and it was deliberated. And if you remember that the apostles come and they stood up and they shared what they believed to be true from what they were taught from the scriptures and from God himself. Peter stood up, made this powerful statement. Says, you're not saved by rules. You're not saved by circumcision. That we've seen God work. We've seen the Holy Spirit poured out. You are saved by grace alone. That is unmerited favor. That means that you don't do anything for your salvation. It's not earned. There's nothing you can do. In fact, what he said was, it's by faith, just like the Gentiles. He didn't say, Gentiles, be like us Jews who are faithful. He said, us who are all to be followers, we must learn from the Gentiles and understand it is faith alone. And he says this, we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And then when Peter, he said this, and then he sat down, and then Paul stood up and talked about all of the works of God and all that he did, gathering the elders together. And they made this decision, which James himself made this declaration. We should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them. We should not trouble them with this law. We should point them to Christ and we should write to them. Today in our text is the answer. It is the written letter that is coming from this council that will explain this all this truth to the Gentiles. So now I ask church that you would stand and hear this being read, where we hear the word of God. We'll all be reading from chapter 15, verses 22 through 29. Hear God's word. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no such instructions. It seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Okay, so before we jump into this, I'm going to answer a question that's probably in your heads right now. Isn't this Easter? Aren't we supposed to hear about Easter things? Right, this is a text that doesn't sound very Easterly. It's not really centered on the story that this is the one time, well, there's two times that many people come to church, Christmas and Easter, and you're supposed to share the gospel about Easter on Easter. And now we're reading a letter that's written to on this far-off place that we don't even know where it is. What is going on here? Where's the story about the trial of Jesus, about his death, about the darkness that came upon his death? Where's the story about the scattering of his followers to the four corners, about Peter himself being rejecting three times his Savior? Where's this empty tomb where there is an angel saying, Jesus is not here? Why are you looking for him? Instead, we come to this obscure letter of Gentiles of this first council of the New Testament church. Well, let me answer why. Why we continue through Acts like it is every other Sunday. There are two reasons here that I want to put out for you. First, it is a Sunday like every other Sunday of sorts. This is the Lord's day. And so he has set every day to be Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Easter for us. Because all that we do, all that we, how we come to the text, how we can come to worship God is because he's been raised from the dead. That is the first, is that everything, that every Sunday is the same. The second is that the Word of God is the same. There are no special Easter texts, and then there are the other boring ones for the normal people. Every verse, every word, every iota is about Jesus Christ. Everything. The old stories of the Old Testament about David killing giants, that's about Jesus. It's not just about us being how we kill our giants. We're not about a dare to be a Daniel, about how I go into a furnace. I hope we don't have to face that ourselves, but that is not for us. It is ultimately about Jesus Christ. All of the law, not about how we should live, but what he did in order for us to be made right. All the prophets, they're not just about for the Old Testament Jews. They're for us, all pointing to the reality of a fulfillment of a Messiah that's coming. Every verse is about Jesus Christ, even here. Even what Luke is doing here, because he's been raised from the dead, because Jesus is alive, we can know, and we can know who to listen to. We can know where we find the truth. Because he has been raised, we can trust in the promises that we see here. And so that is what we're going to see here today. Because Jesus is raised, this is true. And so in this text today, we're going to look at what the council is doing in writing this letter. And how they're choosing these messengers and what's being said. It is being said this. How do I know what is true? You may be saying, how do I know that Jesus is raised, or that what is being said here is that I don't have to do anything, it's all about Jesus? What about the Judaizers and all they're saying? So we're going to see here first in the messengers why they are trustworthy. And then we're going to see the message that goes to the Judaizers and why they're not to be listened to. Why? There are so many voices that are out there that are screaming for your attention and how you know who not to listen to. And finally, we then see in the message of the Gentiles the hope that we have in Christ and how we as Christians are to live. Because ultimately, church, as the word is preached, it is to the Christian through the audience of God that we come to. The unbelievers, we are very glad that they are here. But they should see a holy people worshiping a holy God and know that they should too. So let us come now and let's listen first to the messengers and by seeing what's going on here in verses 22 and following. It starts this way. It says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter." So here we come now on the heels of that first great missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas and some of the others, they went out from Antioch, that first Gentile stronghold, that first church to the Gentiles in how the church was growing. They go from Antioch and they go into Cyprus and they go up into Turkey. And then we see all these Gentiles coming in. And because of that, there was great dissension in the church. Until this point, much of the sharing of the gospel went to the Jews, started in Jerusalem, started to those who had already heard their Old Testaments and known that there was a promised Messiah coming. And so there was no real question as to who was to be a Christian. Well, it's from the Jewish line, of course, because that's who was hearing it. But now it goes out to the Gentiles, to those who were not Israelites. And they started coming too. And then the Jews going, wait a minute. Hey, they need to be like us. They need to be circumcised. They need to come in. And so this is the deliberation that we have just heard on the heels of that missionary journey and a gathering of elders to come. Because Paul and Barnabas, they couldn't handle this on their own when this first came about. They had to say, we need to gather the elders together. We need to determine what is going on here. And so after deliberating, after saying that God has done all these things, he's at work, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Samaria and Cornelius and others. The Holy Spirit has been working. How Peter retells this, how Paul retells this. And James recalls this. They say, Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners, was raised again by God for salvation. And we are saved not by the burden of the law, not by any rules, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what they said. And now we see the result. Now this letter goes out, and the evidence of what's going on here, and we're seeing they all agreed. It says here that with the apostles and the elders and the whole church, they all agree of what is being said here. Unanimous agreement between everyone that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, not just Jews, and that you don't become Jewish and then you're saved. He came to save sinners. That's such great news for all of us, isn't it? That is such good news that we Gentiles are saved by Christ. What a glory this is. But how do we know that? What source? How do we know that this is the case, the truth? Why does the church listen, to these elders and not the Judaizers? Well, Luke, what he's doing here is not just giving us a historic account of a fight, but he's giving us an example and the reasons why we are to trust in our salvation by Christ. We're seeing the kingdom being built here as Christ himself tells us how he is to build it. The very building that is being built up, if a picture of building or body, those are typical pictures of how the kingdom of God, of how God builds his community. If God is building a building, then on the foundation, we see it being laid here. This is what Paul speaks of in the book to the Ephesians. He says this. This is how he's going to grow the church and how it's building. That Christ himself is the cornerstone of the building. He is the rock that from everything else is going to be built. And then he builds this. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and following. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, this is what's really going on here. Our text begins this way. It says, it seemed good to the apostles. And who are the apostles? It is those whom Christ gave. It says here, he gave the church, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds. He builds his church through those apostles, through the teaching of the word. And what we see here is that these men find it good to choose and to send others to build the church. Notice how it is here. They said it is good that we send these men to Antioch, as though Antioch is a sister church. It is not saying Jerusalem, we are the headquarters and everybody else needs to listen. They treat Antioch as peers, as sisters. It seems good that they would encourage Paul and Barnabas, taking the pressure off these men as they're going, but they're coming together and to explain this ruling, that they would be walking with our missionaries here to strengthen them. And it is good here to build a community, to connect, to cultivate between churches, that pastors, that elders aren't left to themselves, that we don't have little fiefdoms of Christianity everywhere, but that it is one body that we're seeing through the apostles, not one pastor and a few elders that try to make rulings based on a context of a location. We don't build little Christian ghettos, and that's not what they're doing. They're building one church, and they're connecting it, and we're seeing how Christ does that. He builds us up. He gave them the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds. So who are these men that they pick to come out and to build this church? We see them described here. We get the names. They were described as leading men, chief among the brothers. Two were selected. The first man was named Judas, called Barsabbas. That means the son of Sabbath or the son of the Sabbath. It could have meant he was born on the Sabbath. We don't know much about this. This is a common name, actually, in the time, much like a Johnson or Smith to that level. It is very common, but is also something intriguing here and interesting because this name has been pointed to us before. Not this man, but maybe his family. Because if you recall in the book of Acts in chapter 1, after Judas Iscariot was cast out based on his rejection of Christ, they had to pick another apostle. And so we remember Matthias, right? That's the one that the lots were cast. But who was the other guy? You remember his name? His name was Joseph Barsabbas. So he could have been in the line. This could have been a family member of the one of those who were up for an apostleship. We don't know that. But what we do know is that he was a leader in the church and he was a prophet, as it says in verse 32, likely an elder of the church. Then we also see this man Silas, which is short for Silvanus, sort of like Mike is to Michael. It's how the name here is flowing. So it's a shortened name. It's a Roman citizen. He was described also by Luke as a prophet. So he was one who communicates God's word. He was a leader. He was respected. We will see Silvanus here again. We'll see him going out with Paul and going out into the second missionary journey along with Timothy. So this is not the last time that we'll see this man. He is truly a respected leader. So there are two things here that we see that are going for these guys, that they should be listened to, as to why that they should be the ones that the church hears as they're giving what authority they have. And it's not just because they're talented, that they're just leaders. We don't listen to just the charismatic celebrity pastor as they go out and they share the good news on their own merits. That's not why they were chosen, because they were so godly in themselves and their own strength. No, we see here that they were gifted men, given gifts by the Holy Spirit to communicate God's word. It was God's graces that these men were chosen, because they submitted and they held and they taught the word of God, not because they were strong in themselves. They looked to the word of God. That was the key element. They looked, and at the time that we're talking about the Old Testament here, because all the letters weren't, but this is the first letter of the New Testament. This what we're reading here right now is the first recorded letter that there is that were distributed to churches and were shared and that were believed to be the word of God. But up to this point, all these men had, Judas and Silas, all they had was the Old Testament, and that was enough because they knew that Christ was in it and they taught it. That was the first thing that had going for them. But they believed the word of God and they looked to the word of God and not to their own strength. And the second, here is a more straightforward answer, is they were sent by the apostles. Right? Look at what it says here, that these men, we choose them and we send them. And so that's why we listen to them, because the apostles chose them. They're the ones that determine what is an apostle. Do we have apostles today? The answer is no, we do not have apostles today. But what they did then is to be an apostle. Remember, we saw this in the criteria in the book of Acts as Matthias was being chosen, is that you had to have been taught personally by Christ. You had to have been called by Christ and you would have seen his resurrection. I don't know about you, but I don't think many who call themselves apostles today have those criteria going for them. And they don't need to, as we will see. But the authority of the apostle comes is that God was going to build his church on this foundation of apostles and the prophets to write his word, and it is the word of God that is to be the foundation. But what these men had going for them is they were selected personally by the apostles. They were chosen, and they would be building the foundation through the word of God. So Gentiles are to listen to them. And this is the first thing that we see here, is that these messengers are coming from the chosen ones, the apostles, those ambassadors of Christ, personally chosen by him. And so they are to listen. So, and they're to listen because of who sent them. But next we're going to see also they're to be listening to them because of what they say. And so the next two portions of this of our sermon here today, we'll be looking at first, they're going to tell us who not to listen to, and then why we should listen to what is being said in this ruling. So let's look at how the message of the Judaizers go out in verse 24. So let's dig into the letter itself. This is how it starts. It says this, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are in the Gentiles, who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. What a great way to start this letter. This really does show why they should be listened to, because they understand where their authority comes from. They don't see themselves. They don't see the apostles. The apostles never, Peter never got up on his high horse saying, I have the keys of the kingdom. I am going to tell you on my authority what is to, you listen to me. I'm Peter. I'm the first pope. I'm the apostle of apostles. Nobody does that. What do they call themselves here? Brothers. What's the difference between Peter and somebody that we don't know that's there? Nothing. What brings them together, though, is their faith in Jesus Christ. They call themselves brothers, both apostles and elders. They're equal. There's no one higher. There's no one lower. They understand who they are. And this is what Jesus himself taught them as to they were to go out. Jesus commands this. He says, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts him will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is what we see here. The first shall be last. These men knew it. They knew where their authority came, and they lived it out. There is no one greater. When I go to General Assembly this June, when we gather about 2,000 pastors that come together, well, about 1,000 pastors and 1,000 ruling elders, we come together annually to rule on the things of our particular denomination. And there are some big names. I can't lie on certain things. I don't know what you call is there such a thing as a godly man crush on? I don't know if that is, but from a theology, it's like a theological, like there's some giants there that I have studied under and see. But we don't say giant plebe, or we don't say senior junior brothers. We're all called brothers together as we come. We all have one vote. We have an equal say. That is how our denomination. That's how the scriptures shape this, and that's what we see here. But look, also second, not only do the apostles and the elders call themselves brothers, who else do they call brothers? The Gentiles, you, me, like we are. The apostles aren't higher in the sense of ultimately there's authority differences, there's things different. But in the eyes of Christ, you are just as important as I am. Or I think a better way of saying is, I am just as important as you are. That is what is being said here. He says, brothers, Gentiles, you are in. We are fellow heirs with Christ. We are already in the inheritance. You and I are brothers in him. As the Gentiles hear this in the beginning of this letter, you know, they're not put in their place. Well, they are. They are put in their place. They're saying, you are at the same place as me by faith in Jesus Christ. You should hear me because of Christ, not because of my own authority. So they don't elevate themselves. They don't put themselves up on a pedestal and they say, you must listen to me because of my authority. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Because we are all brothers and sisters in him. So this is what he says. Gentile brothers, we send you greetings. And now we exhort you to listen to what we're going to say. And what they do when they do that is they first say, don't listen to them. So he goes into this. Look at what it says here. Because not everyone who claims to be Christian or to say, I have the truth, not everybody who claims that is to be listened to. There are some out there who claim Jesus as their authority, and yet who say things that are an abomination. How do we know? Well, let's look. It says, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. So this is the part of the letter that admonishes them not to listen to these Judaizers, this party of the Pharisees, those men who are saying, you must be circumcised, you must be like us by becoming Jewish. They were false teachers with a false doctrine, with a false commission. The apostles saw them as doing great harm, troubling the church. It says they were unsettling their minds here in the ESV. The New American Standard says it more clearly, I believe. This is what, because the text, what the Greek word is psyche. So it's not talking just about our brains as though there's some sort of dispute in our heads. You have your doctrine, I have mine. What they're saying is these Judaizers were getting in, they were troubling your soul. They were digging down to your psyche about who you were. Your very being is at stake here. This is the translation that makes more sense. Not just that there's disagreements of our thoughts, but everything, that there's life and death issues here into your very psyche that's being said by these men. So the false teachers were commanding the Gentiles to keep the law. Righteousness comes from our works. Salvation came up from right ceremonies. And you're saying, well, we don't have that today, but you really do. If you believe that if there's any way in which God is going to accept you because you're good enough, because you're better than the other guy, or you're following a certain set of standards, or that you look a certain way, you dress a certain way, or that you just don't sin as much as somebody else is, then this is your failing, and your souls, your very being is in danger of eternally being separated from God because of what you are hearing from those among you who say that's right. That is where the danger of this is. Brothers, there are some that are coming to you that are disturbing your very souls, that they are unsettling your psyche with words, empty words, foolish words, to say, yeah, you're good enough. God is loving. How could a God who is loving possibly send you to an eternal torment? Doesn't he know that, I mean, you're good enough? That's not true. What is true is that Christ is the only way for us to be saved, and that is what these men are saying, and that the other men are troubling you because we're from the apostles who are sent by Christ, who's building up his church. So here's the big difference between Barsabbas, between Judas and Silas and the Judaizers. They were saying two diametrically opposed things. Both of them came out from the church. You must see this. The Judaizers came from Judea, from the church, to say these things. So our salvation, our protection isn't like, well, we'll only listen to those outside the church, and those that were in the church were safe. No, we have to see with wisdom where we hear these things. Those who are of the Judaizers will trouble your souls, will carry your souls away, and they will instruct you in any way other than Jesus Christ. Those of Judas and Silas will point to Jesus Christ, will put your eyes on things above, will see him as your only truth, your only hope of salvation. And so the Gentile church, they needed this encouragement. Keep looking to Jesus, not to the rules. You and I need to hear this. We need the same encouragement. We need the same direction as to who we are to listen to, the voices that scream for our attention, that are seeking to subvert your souls. There are many experts in the church claiming to be authoritative. We hear many on TV with the loudest voices, influencers on the internet. that scream, oh, I have a million followers, I should certainly listen to them. We have professors in our universities who say, look at my diploma, look at the letters behind my name. I am trustworthy, listen to me. You can do what you want. There is the God that I believe would never send you to hell. Or he would never say that there may be a difference between a boy and a girl. Or that there's never a time when a boy becomes a girl. Right? These kind of things. But by what authority do we listen to the voices of what we are? And I tell you, who is most in danger isn't the more seasoned people in this room. It is our children. It is those who are either in a college place or in a place that are going to it or whatever it is. It is the voices to our children especially that are more. And how do our children know where to listen? They're not in our homes anymore. If they are, how do they know? Because we teach them to look to Christ in all things, to listen to those who the apostles send in the word, in the church, to go to listen, to hear what they are to say. So the podcasts and the audio sermons and the devotionals and the books and the magazines, if they're not centered on Christ, they will trouble our souls. This is what Paul says when he goes to Corinth. When he says this very thing, either the message of them or to me, right? The whole Corinthian church, why should they listen to Paul? He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you a testimony of God with lofty words, lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is where we hear the truth and the reality. It is not in my ability, my eloquence, my loftiness, my wit, my jokes, not in the pastors, any of this, not in the elders. It's purely on Christ and him crucified. And if we are not preaching that, then what we are doing is we are messing with your souls. But we have to see then where our sources are. My role as your shepherd, the church's role, is to act, is to guard you from those voices, from all the clamoring that goes on, where you can trust, where you can look. And that is a key element to what we see here. So that is why a Christian, if there is such a thing, who is only here on Easter and Christmas, is in serious danger. So 2 hours a year, they'll listen to maybe some truth. And then the rest of the time, the voices that are screaming are not rooted in the truth and reality that you need Christ to be saved and that you should live for him in obedience. We must listen to the right voices and hear what it is that we are saying. But you say, we don't have the apostles, right? Okay, great. That was great for them. They have the apostles. They see Judas and Silas going out. Do we have the apostles today? I've already answered the question. They're not alive in the sense that we don't have a lineage that goes from Peter on. So what do we do? What do we have? What do you have that's true? Well, I mean, you have this, right? Who wrote this? Oh, if we only had our kids in here, they would tell us, holy men, right? That's right. Holy men taught by the Holy Spirit. That's right. The apostles, in their authority, what God did in calling them is he called them to write down what they were taught through the guidance of the superintended, there's your big word, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to inspire them to give us the word, which is living and true and breathing, because Jesus is raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit is alive and we have his word. The apostles still communicate to us by the sufficient, authoritative word of God. And if you're listening to anything else, even though it sounds good, it will corrupt your souls. So it says here that we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. Listen to them. Listen to what they're saying. They're coming from the word of God. They can be trusted. So here's the element that we are seeing here. Don't listen to them. Listen to them. Why do you listen to these men? Because they have the word of God. That's your standard, church. That's your standard. If you're going out, are they preaching? Are they teaching the word of God? as the only authority, your soul, your ultimate authority. If they're putting anything else up there, warning. And so now look, let us look at this, what they've said. Don't listen to them. Let's now listen to the message itself that they are giving these Gentiles. The message to believers about how should we seek after this word of God. This is what they've done. They've established the credentials of the messengers. They said, don't listen to them. And now they say, listen to this. This is what you are to do. Verse 25. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So this letter has four specific rules, if you will. So four specific abstentions. Abstain from these things to comply with us. They are this. And these abstentions are for your good, it says. First, abstain from eating meat sacrificed to idols. Second, don't eat any of the food with the blood of an animal still in it. No pagan ceremonies. Three, not to eat food that was strangled or to die of itself. You gotta let the blood out. And finally, abstain from marrying or acting as though you are married, like the pagans do, in the immorality of the day. This is what you're saying, well, now I don't understand. You have been hitting me over the head saying I'm not supposed to follow any rules. And now I get these four rules. What's the deal? These rules are not rules to say Gentiles do 1, 2, 3, 4, and then you're saved. These are not the rules of the Gentiles to replace the Ten Commandments or to say, well, the law was really hard. I'm just going to give you real easy laws. Just don't eat a few things. Try to abstain from this and that, and you're good. That's not what's going on here. And you know why? Because we know later in Scripture that these very items are told the opposite by Paul. Paul will say that the food offered to idols is indifferent. It doesn't really matter. The fancy word is adiaphora. It just means it doesn't matter. Go ahead and eat. But here it's saying don't eat. Don't eat. Don't do this. And that's what Romans 14 says. He points to this very thing about making the younger, the weaker brother stumble based on what you eat sacrificed to idols. So why are they getting this list? What's going on? The reason that the Jerusalem Council gave these specific stipulations is for the good of the Gentile church in the context of where they were. It was for their good, not for their salvation. It was in wisdom, not in law. It was how you should live based on all that's going on. Because in the context of where they were, it would be a good idea to do these things. This is what it is. There's no consequence eventually for what we see in most of these. In fact, Peter already saw that vision of go ahead and eat. So this is how we look at this. This is what it is for the Christian and how we listen, is that we have to understand what wisdom is. Have you ever studied the book of Proverbs, which is the whole book of this wisdom book, this whole list of doing things in certain circumstances, and you come across this, it sounds fairly contradictory. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5 starts, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest ye be like him yourself." Okay, Roger, got that. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. All right, so don't answer him like he's answering or talking to you. Okay, next verse. "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." So that's about as contradictory as I can possibly understand. Like, I don't understand what you're saying there, Solomon. You're supposed to be smart. And now you're giving me the do and a don't. And exactly, like, not just later in the book, but the next verse. What is going on here? This is not a contradiction. This is how wisdom works. It is saying that there are times and situations when you answer a fool, and there are times when you don't. How do you know? It's through maturity in understanding your situation. But it doesn't say that the law is negated. The wisdom of the Bible is not about picking or choosing which laws to to follow. It's when to follow what is going on in the right circumstance. There is a time when you share your faith with someone. And there's a time when you know that person is, it is pearls to swine, if you've ever heard that term. When they are attacking you and there is nothing to it, and you just say, you just pray and you walk. And how do you know? Or how do you know when it's right to do in many of your choices? How do you have the freedom of the Christian to follow things and the wisdom and application of things? How do you? Well, the way that we do it is that we submit under the authority of a church that God has called us. He's building a body and he's building a building for us laid on the foundation of the word through pastors, through elders, and through the fellow saints to walk together in understanding as to how to do things at a certain point in time. It is when do we do things? It's all about the wisdom of application, that we are to be so understanding the word of God, that we're to be sitting there, that the law of God is to be seeping in us, that we know when we are to do something and not to others. This may be confusing, but we understand this. As we start to eat meat and not milk, as we start to grow in the things that we have, wisdom is understanding how we apply truth in our circumstances, in our time. When there is a time when we show grace of that there is neither male nor female, and then we say all are equal before God. And there's a time when we emphasize male leadership because of what's going on in our world today. How do we know what is true? Is that we root ourselves in the word of God as applied in the wisdom through those whom God calls in the right time. We're not alone in this is the big thing. You're not alone in understanding truth. God is building us together as a body, as a building. He didn't raise his son from the dead and then leave us to our own devices. So the good news of Easter isn't, yay, he's gone. He's alive. And then he has sent his spirit to help us to apply his wisdom at the right time. And so at the particular time for these Christians, it was wise in Galatia, don't eat that meat. Now, there are other places like sexual immorality. Are you telling me that is also situational? No, because we see scripture is showing even in the Ten Commandments how it is always true. So this is where, again, it just gets to the confusion at times of what is true. But what we do see here is that three of four of these laws are situational. And the way that we know the difference is by the word of God. Because there's never a time when sexual immorality is done away with. But the offering of food is for a time and a season. And the way that we learn this is in his word as applied through his ordained pastors who are following the word as we are living together. And this is the picture that Luke is giving us in the New Testament. That they needed that now, but Paul is later going to tell in Corinth, go ahead and eat it. We're going to need to learn and understand how we are to grow in our maturity in our faith. The letter ends this way. It says this, if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And here is this picture of godly shepherds. This is a great picture that we oftentimes miss or don't see. The letter closes just like it starts with this tenderness of these men who know the souls of the church they're serving and know their Savior, that there are no unnecessary burdens that they're going to put on them. They're not giving a law by their own authority. They're not legislators. They're declaring truth. They're telling them this. They're not saying this. If you break our rules, let you be cursed. If you break these rules, like this is what the Judaizers are saying. If you aren't circumcised, then you're cast out. You're cut away. This is not what they were doing. This is the same thing that did take place in the Protestant Reformation. When there was a time when our reformers were going back to the apostles and saying, look what they're teaching. They're teaching that the word of God alone is sufficient for our understanding, our salvation. It is our ultimate rule. It is not the church. It is the word. Well, then there was this Council of Trent that came about. And the Council of Trent from the Roman Catholic Church, they stood up and they said, no, it is the church who is, we the church give you the word. We have the keys. You listen to us and whatever we say. And the end of this Council of Trent, which is still declared to us today, if you do not follow us, let you be anathema. That means everyone who is not in the Roman Catholic Church is cursed. And they said, no, the Pope doesn't do that today. Yeah, yeah. Roman Catholic, the Council of Trent is still fully in effect. But that is not what we see here in the Bible. That is not what we see here in the text. They didn't rule by the authority of their own church to say what is true. They did it by the word of God. In fact, you know those books in the middle of your Bibles? Those ones that's not ours, but in their Bibles, they're called the Apocrypha. You know, the Maccabees, Enoch, all these other books. They weren't added into the Bible until the 1500s to say the church needed authority to fight against the reformers. So we say, okay, we're the church. We're going to put them in the Bible. Thus saith the Maccabees. You can pray to the dead, which nowhere before did you have any of that. But that's just not how this works. And what we're seeing, who do you listen to? You listen to the word of God. You listen to Christ through the word of God and not just the church. And you see here what it says here, the difference? They say, if you don't do it, you'll be cursed. But what they say here is, do this and be blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed by following. This is not just following rules because I want you to do these things. This is how you are blessed, church. And this is the difference between a true messenger and a false one. It's observable. False, follow my rules or else. True, follow Christ's message, his messengers, for your blessing. And that is how we are to grow. Listen to the free offer of salvation by Jesus Christ to sinners. He came to die for sinners, not to follow rules. It is by Christ alone that you are saved, by grace alone, through faith alone. So it says here in our text today, it seemed good to the apostles that this would be true. It says in our text, it seemed good by the Holy Spirit and by us. It seems good because it is the good news that if you keep yourselves from these things, it is to your blessing. This is your blessing. So church, who do you listen to? Do you listen to the free offer of salvation or to all the rules or the lack of rules? They're all the same. That is your choice. But I tell you, listen to Christ. This free offer is yours. And not only that, when you listen now as Christians, that is to the unbeliever, turn to Christ. To the believer, look to the wisdom of the application of the word in our context. Let us grow in our understanding because it is our blessing. That these rules are that we shape the way in which your church is trying to, is that we are walking and living together, is for your blessing, not for our authority. So let us do that. Christ, he is risen. I won't make you do it again. That's right. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we are very thankful for this day that we can come and we can gather, that you call us into your presence. Father, we know that what your Son has done and what you have done through your Son is an amazing, wonderful, good thing. Father, we ask that you would help us not only to remember that, but also to live in such a way in obedience, seeing the good that you show us in this. Father, we do pray that for those who don't know you, that they would hear the free offer of salvation. And for those of us who do, that we would continue to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that we would keep our eyes set on things above. Father, help us to do that even this week after Easter, that we can seek to remember and to live and to just delight in the glory of your Son. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name and amen.